Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Please turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and we'll be covering verses 1 through 14 this morning. The blessing it is to gather together once again and study God's Word in freedom. Let's never take that for granted, but make use of that opportunity as much as possible. So this morning, or actually in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be finishing up the Gospel of John as we talk about verse 21. So as we've been learning about the Gospel of John, we found out that Jesus died, he rose again, he started appearing to his disciples, and he already did it twice already. And now, our story this morning is the third time that he appears to his disciple group, and it's as they are fishing. So have you ever had an unforgettable trip? Maybe it was a memorable hunting or fishing trip that you had. Maybe it was a vacation that you will never forget. Whatever it may be, it was this trip that is always seared in your memory because something significant happened during your trip. I think about it in my own life, there are many unforgettable trips. Growing up, they're always on our road trips. There's always seemed to be something that went wrong. So I think about many trips with a lot of car issues, car trouble. And I'm sure it probably wasn't the case every year, but you know how the normal uneventful trips kind of get overshadowed by the unforgettable trips? Well, that's what happened for me. Our car always seemed to have trouble, problems. You know, it'd be running all year long, and then you go on a trip, and it breaks down, and you're like, why? But there was this one trip where the car broke down. It was a Saturday, and it seemed like everything was closed. I mean, you know, places that you're like, okay, we'll go here and do this. It's closed. Okay, we'll go here and get, you know, we'll go to the shop and get our car fixed. Closed. You're going to go to somewhere where you can get the parts to fix it. Closed. So everything was closed, and it was kind of a time-sensitive thing. We had to get going. But let's just say the city of Toledo will always have come to mind when it comes to car issues because of what happened there. But then there was another trip that just everything that went wrong, that could go wrong, went wrong. And maybe you've had this happen to you as well. So there's unforgettable trips because something went wrong. They're unforgettable. But of course, there's on the other side, unforgettable because of something great that happened. Think about times where you go and see an amazing sight, or you go to this spectacular attraction and you remember it for the rest of your life. Well, this morning, as we look at their passage, we see the disciples, and in this story, they have an unforgettable fishing trip. An unforgettable fishing trip. And it was unforgettable in the good way, right? So not like the car issue and not like everything going wrong, but in a great way, it was unforgettable. And it's going to impact them for the rest of their lives with important lessons that they needed to remember. And so let's read the passage this morning. And I want you to just think through what happens here. Think about and look at the details as well. Chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. They came and took the bread and gave it to Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, now that we have the story in our minds, let's think through some of the truths found. So, the most obvious one is this. Jesus Christ is the resurrected, all-powerful Son of God. And you see that clearly in this verse. You think about the verse 1, and then you think about verse 14, and they're bracketing the story. And what do they say? Jesus revealed himself again. He revealed himself in this way. Verse 14, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples. So the author is showing us something that he wants us to understand, right? He wants us to understand that Jesus truly rose from the grave, and now he is revealing himself yet once again to the disciples. More proof that he rose from the grave. So let's say that the disciples only saw Jesus one time. Someone could potentially state, though, oh, the disciples were simply deceived by what they saw that one time, but not when it happens three times. But also, this is a different situation. So if you remember the past two times, it was in a locked room. Well, here now, it's on the shoreline of a sea. It's on the sea that they see him. Add on to that, here are seven different witnesses to this event. And so that is a good amount of proof that Jesus rose from the grave. But notice something else. So let's say that people claim that the disciples, oh, they just simply saw a mirage, right? They were tricked by their brains. Well, think about their past interactions. They could touch Jesus' marks on his hands and his side. And now in this story, they're eating breakfast with Jesus. If you can eat breakfast with someone after rising from the grave, then obviously your body truly did rise. Think about Peter, and in Acts 10, he talks to Cornelius, and he brings out this point. And so he talks about how Jesus was put to death, God raised him up and made him to appear. And he says, "Not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the grave." So here, Peter's making that point. Look, we had breakfast with Jesus. I mean, it's not like we are tricked in our minds. We actually talked to him. We saw his hands, his side. We ate breakfast with Jesus. So Jesus truly rose from the grave. And since he did, then that has drastic, earth-shaking implications for us. So this text shows us that Jesus truly did rise from the dead, but also it shows us that he is truly God. And so you think, okay, where do you get that from? Well, the miracle itself, right? Only God could do something like this. Only God could provide that many fish after a whole night of not catching anything. He simply gave an order to catch the fish. Jesus didn't have to do anything, but he just simply said, "Cast it on the right side." Jesus is fully God, and by his power, he miraculously caused the fish to be caught in the net. Now, of course, we don't know how he did this. You know, by his power, did he simply automatically gather all the fish in that one spot and they caught them? Did he create new fish on the spot at that right exact moment? We don't know, but we also don't need to know. We don't need to know, because either way, it shows us that He is God. And He's going to do it no matter what. He will do it in either way, because by His power, He can do it. Arnold's commentary talks about the story when the first missionaries went to Japan. There was this Japanese man who wanted to learn English, and so he's given the Gospel of John to translate into his native tongue. And in a short time, he became very agitated and restless. And at last, he burst out with this question: "Who is this man about whom I have been reading, this Jesus? You call him a man, but he must be God." This is a miracle that could only happen by God Himself. And since Jesus is God, then that, again, has huge implications for us. Something else, as I read over this story, were the interesting details, right? Did you notice some of the details? Think about the writer. He tells us who is in the boat. He tells us how many fish they caught exactly. He tells us the fact that Peter put on this outer garment and then jumped in. How far the boat was from land. And even something the disciples were thinking about saying, but dared not ask. What does that show us? An eyewitness account. I mean, he's giving specific details. And of course, goes back to John as the writer, and he brings that out in the next week's passage. But really, this adds to another layer of evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead, and He is God. So this, ponder those things. Jesus is God, and He rose from the dead. And it shows us He's alive. It shows us He's powerful. And He shows us also He must be trusted. And so since these things are true, therefore, my next point, number two, effective ministry is only possible with Christ. Effective ministry is only possible with Christ. Now, as you think about this story, maybe you're sitting here thinking, okay, Pastor Matt, where did you get that point from? Well, it's because this story is about more than fish. One reason is you look at chapter 21 as a whole, and you see the whole chapter kind of working to relate to serving Christ. It's focused on the disciples and what they would do. But also, strikingly, think back with me to Luke 5. Luke 5 is when Jesus is first calling His first disciples to follow Him. Peter's there, and what happens? They're out in the boat, and Jesus says to Peter, "Put down the nets." You know, Peter kind of questions that, and he's like, you know, "We caught nothing all night." But he obeys. He puts down the net, and what happens? They catch this huge amount of fish, and even the nets were breaking. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And yet what does Jesus say? "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be," what? "Catching men." So you see, extremely similar event back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry was used to relate to something more, to evangelism. And now you have this event at the end of Jesus' time. Peter's there again, and you can't help but see the similarity and realize that this is more than just about fish. It's about our relationship to Christ as we're on mission in this world, making disciples, catching men. Evangelism, that's what it points to. And so the disciples are fishing out on the sea, but it relates to how they would go fishing in this world. And so you think about then this miraculous story through that lens of something deeper, something about ministry and evangelism and service, and you see that effective ministry is only possible with Christ. It's only possible with Christ. And that means the opposite. Effective ministry is impossible without Him. It's impossible without Him. So think about over the story. The disciples are fishing, but they catch nothing on their own. In their own power and skill, they fail to catch anything. No amount of their hard work and knowledge as fishermen and tactics produced a catch without Christ. These were experienced fishermen, but they couldn't do it on their own. And isn't this true for us? Ministry done in our own power is a failure. We cannot do ministry for Christ without Christ. So we may be smart and experienced and have this great self-made strategy, but if it is lacking Christ, it will be unsuccessful eternally. But don't often we think that we can do it on our own, in our own power. We think that we can do something without Christ, but we end up regretting it. What did Paul say in Philippians? He didn't simply say, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Before Jesus shows up on the scene, the disciples understood their fishing trip was a flop. It was a failure. They spent all this time fishing, and it was a waste at that point before Jesus showed up. But yet, look, Jesus takes them from failure and completely changes it. In a book by Alan Loy McGinnis, he tells the story of Thomas Edison. He talks about how Edison's manufacturing facilities were heavily damaged by fire one night in December 1914. Edison lost almost $1 million worth of equipment and the record of much of his work. And so the next morning, walking about the charred embers of his hopes and dreams, a 67-year-old inventor said, "There is value in disaster. All of our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew." In our failures, God is teaching us to start anew and to give it to Him. Give it to Him. God can actually sanctify us through failure. That is, He can grow us through failure. Because in our failures, we're made aware that we have been trusting ourselves, and so we need to trust Him. In our failures, we're made aware that we are weak, but He is strong. R. Kent Hughes said, "It is primarily our failures that create in us a poverty of spirit and thus make us fit receptacles for the blessings of God." So as you witness, as you serve God, are you trying to do it in your own power, in your own knowledge, in your own strength? If so, be ready for failure, because only Christ, only with Christ can ministry be effective for eternity. Related to that point is another. Effective ministry comes when we acknowledge our weakness and obey Him. Did you notice what Jesus did in the story? On the shore, he shows up, and what does He do? He makes them admit their failure, doesn't He? He says, "Children, do you have any fish?" And what do they have to do? They have to say, "No, we got nothing," right? You know, that would be humiliating to say, wouldn't it? As experienced fishermen, we've been out here all night and we have to say, "We've got nothing." He wanted them to acknowledge their weakness. They had to acknowledge and feel their weakness in order for Jesus to show them they needed Him. They couldn't do it on their own. They had to acknowledge and feel their weakness in order for them to realize that in their own power they were weak, but He is strong. And we must understand that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We must understand that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. God's glory is seen through our weakness. Because when you're weak, God's power is displayed in you so that when people look at your life, they think it's only because of God that he can do that. It's only because of God that she can do that. Think about when you finish reading the story, you don't walk away thinking about how amazing the disciples were at fishing, do you? No way. They caught nothing. You walk away thinking about how amazing Christ is. Don't you? Christ did this. And that's who people should think about too when we're ministering, serving, is the spotlight shouldn't be on us, but him. The disciples simply acknowledged their weakness and obeyed, and that's what we're called to do, obey his work. And ultimately, he does the work, doesn't he? The disciples were experienced at fishing. They're out there a long time, and they didn't catch anything. They probably tried different strategies and methods, trying to simply catch something, but it didn't work. And in their minds, so this is from their perspective, this random man comes on the beach, on the shoreline, and he's telling them to put it on the right side. And in their minds, this probably most likely didn't make a lot of sense to them, right? But they listen. You know, was it desperation? You know, what was it? But either way, they listen, they obey. And you think about it too, sometimes the Lord's commands don't always make sense to us, but we're called to obey them. From the world's perspective, a lot of God's commands to us don't really make sense. It's like, why would you do that? But when he commands us, it's not time to think, oh, I know better. Oh, that won't work. It's not time to think, you know, who does he think he is telling me what to do? But rather, we submit to his word and we say, whatever you say, I will do. Whatever you say, I will do. Why? Because he is the Lord who we obey. He is God who knows the beginning from the end. He is the Almighty who has all the power needed to accomplish whatever he desires. And so as we serve here in Clearfield, we must acknowledge our weakness and obey him. Though we may think we know better, though we think we can do it ourselves, we must not have that mindset because it will lead to failure. Always remember that we never outgrow our need for Jesus. You never outgrow your need for Jesus. And so when we think about this story further, we see that really effective ministry on our part is really God working through us. Effective ministry on our part is really only God working through us, Christ working through us. So we're called to fish, right? And so we're called to fish. That is, we're sent into this world to proclaim the gospel to all people, to make disciples. The disciples were the ones fishing. They had to be the ones to put the net on the right side and to haul in the fish. But in this story, Christ was the true fisherman. Without him, they wouldn't have caught anything. He was the one who put all that fish into the net. They simply placed the net in the water and had to haul in the fish. But he provided the fish. And that's the glory of ministry, is that we are called to serve, but ultimately he's doing it through us. We have to give time and energy, but he gives us that time and energy. We have to actually serve, but he gives us the gifts to do it. He gives the harvest. He gives the results, that is. So when you think about it, our ministry is ultimately Christ's ministry. We may be catching the fish, but he's the one giving the fish to us. So ministry is not merely us trying hard to serve Christ, but actually Christ working through us. So no amount of effort or energy could make a catch like they had. It had to be Christ providing it. So here's the difference between simply using your own strength to do ministry compared with working hard and serving, but depending on Christ for the strength and results. So the one is, well, God told us to do this, so let's roll up our sleeves and do this. But the other is, God told us to do this, And we will do this in His power because He's with us, He's working through us, and He's going to provide the results. So one is simply our ministry. The other is His ministry that we get to participate in. Think about why Paul said in Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So let's say you want to share the gospel with someone, witness to someone. It's easy to rely solely on your own wisdom and knowledge. But what often happens? We get scared and think, I don't know what to say. I don't know if I can do this. But what are you doing? You're relying on yourself. And you're thinking that it's only just you serving. But instead, we must look to Jesus. We ask Him for the courage. We ask Him for the words. We ask Him for the results. We go and witness, of course, but we do it through Christ. You see, the major difference is one is just serving and relying on myself. The other is serving and being used by God. Of God is working through me. He is giving me what I need, and I'm ultimately leaving it up to Him. You see, the disciples needed to learn this all-important truth as they would go into their ministries of the church starting and really the early church time period. They needed to remember these things. As they caught nothing, but Christ supplied the fish. They need to remember it's His ministry that they are privileged to participate in and be used by God in. And that Christ would be the one to give them what they needed and then to provide the results as they served in the world. And the good thing is His resources will not fail, just like that net not tearing. There's no limit what God can do. So will you place your service to God in God's hands? Will you use your strength or His strength? Will you give Him glory at the end of the day? Because really, without Him, none of it would happen. You see, in this story, we also see an interesting point of how effective service is done through varied God-given gifts and personalities as well. You think about Peter and John. So John is the one whom Jesus loved there. And you remember kind of their history together. You think about recently in the empty tomb scene. What happens? Peter goes into the tomb first, but John is the one who perceives and believes what had happened in that empty tomb. Now think about our story. John is the one who perceives that it is Jesus on the beach, but Peter is the one who acts first, who jumps in and goes. We see that John typically discerns something first. Peter acts first. And so although Peter and John have these different personalities, and you see that come through the Word of God, and they have different gifts, they work well off of each other. And this reminds us that God gives us different gifts. He gives us different personalities. Right? As I think about even this church, as you know, I have a different personality than Bob Aki, right? Complete opposite. But they can both be used for God's glory, and it's a beautiful thing. Our varied gifts are meant to complement each other. If every disciple, think about this in this story, if every disciple was a Peter, they'd all jump in the water and the boat full of fish would be stranded at sea, right? You know, Peter is that natural leader who boldly acts and thinks later, oftentimes. And that can be good to a degree, but you also need someone like John who thinks and perceives first and then acts. And I'm sure later on in their ministries, their personalities and gifts probably complemented and balance each other out. Our varied gifts and personalities point to the manifold wisdom of God. So do not envy someone else's personality or gift, but be thankful for what God has given to you and actually use your gift for His glory. No, we won't all be pastors. We won't all be piano players or handymen around the church. But we can use what God has given to us for His purposes and for ministry. We also see effective ministry is done in fellowship with Christ. You think about how Christ was there on the shoreline. He's speaking to them and telling them what to do. But also afterwards, He's having breakfast with them. He's fellowshipping with the disciples. He's always with us as we minister for Him. We don't serve a master who tells us what to do and then kind of leaves and is never involved. Rather, just in this case in the fishing trip, you see that Jesus is guiding the disciples. He's directing them. He's telling them what to do, and they simply obey. Have you ever had a boss that you didn't really have a relationship with? Yeah, well, Jesus is not like that at all. Instead, we serve in relationship with Him, in fellowship with Jesus. He's there during the fishing as well as afterwards, eating breakfast with them. This shows us that He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to be with us. Now, of course, since He has ascended, He isn't here physically, but He is with us through the Spirit. And we can have fellowship with Him as we talk to Him in prayer, as we depend on Him, as we read God's Word, as we trust in Him. And He shows great love and care for us. Think about how He showed love and care for the disciples here, providing for their needs. He provided breakfast for them. You know, He's there even cooking as they're cooking fish as they arrive on the scene. And He says, hey, bring some of you what you caught and we can all have a meal. We can all eat. As we serve the Lord, He will take care of our needs. He won't leave us high and dry, but He will supply every need of ours according to His riches and glory. You think about the bread and the fish that He provides here, that they eat, reflects back to the feeding of the 5,000. What do you have? Bread and fish. And it shows us that He's going to supply, and He can and will supply our needs. He will give us exactly what we need at exactly the right time. He knows what we need. So we never have to wonder if we will be lacking, but we can know that while we're serving the Lord, He will give us what we need, what He knows that we need. Often we think, oh, I know what I need, but God says, no, this is what you actually need. He knows better than we do. And then you also have in verse 12 this interesting thing going on of the disciples knowing that it's the Lord. But yet it also brings out that they dared not ask, who is it? And you had to kind of have this interesting thing going on with the disciples. And there seems to be that there's this knowledge that this is Jesus. But there also seems to be some further questions that they want to ask, but they don't. So it seems to be that the resurrected Jesus is the same Jesus, and they know it's Jesus, but yet He's different in a way. He seems different, and they can tell there's something special about Him. This Jesus just provided a multitude of fish for them to catch after not catching anything. This Jesus died and yet rose again, and He's sitting in front of them, and now it's like, He rose again, and this Jesus is sitting in front of me. Yet they knew better than to ask, right? They knew better than to ask because they would, of course, show a lack of faith. Because deep down, they truly knew that it was Jesus. And so the disciples, they have questions. But they're content to just be in His presence. They're content to take it all in. You see, the disciples are okay here with resting in faith and awe. And in fellowship with Christ for us, in fellowship with Christ, there is certainly knowledge of who He is, but there is also in fellowship in Christ the sense of awe, of wonder in our fellowship. We know Christ, but we also stand in awe of who he is. There are always more questions to be asked of Jesus, aren't there? Like, how in all of its details does that fully God and fully man thing work, right? We know generally, but in all of its intricate details, how does it actually work? But we need to be okay with not having every question answered. He has given us enough to know him, and we're called to know what he has revealed to us, and we are to rest in faith and awe. So don't get frustrated when your minute questions aren't answered, but rejoice that I get to know Christ. I get to have a relationship with him, and I get to fellowship with him. Embrace the joy of knowing Christ, but also embrace him in faith and awe, knowing that he is so much more glorious than your mind can even imagine. And as we minister for the Lord, we don't neglect fellowshipping with Christ. So as we're serving, we don't push fellowship with Christ to the side because we're busy. No. He wants fellowship as we praying and depending and trusting and being in his word. That is a crucial part in our service for Christ. So when you think about this whole story in all of its details and truth, you see that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And you see that in this story that apart from Christ, the disciples couldn't catch anything. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrected, all-powerful Son of God. He is truly risen from the dead. He is truly God. He must not be ignored. And so we see how great he is, but we also see that we are all dead in our sins before Christ. We are not all-powerful. We are not God, but we are imperfect sinners. The Bible tells us that we're born into sin. Each of us has sinned against the holy God, and we need our relationship with God restored, and it's done when we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross in our place, and then he rose from the grave. So have you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ to save you? Maybe you're a Christian here already, and even after you're saved, we are always reliant upon him. Always reliant upon his strength and his gifts and his life and his power. Without him, we can't do anything. I think back to John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And you see it right there as well. So the first thing I want to ask you is this: are you serving Christ in any way? We're called to minister in this world by sharing the gospel, by using our God-given gifts in the church. And when you serve him, you must understand that you need him. I need him for effective ministry. Like the disciples, they couldn't catch any fish without Christ, so we can't do anything eternally significant without him. They needed the Lord, so also we need him for life and ministry. So depend on his power. Rely upon his wisdom. Use the gifts that he has given you. Put your confidence in knowing that it is him working through you. And ultimately, leave the results up to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this story that we find, this true account of what you did for the disciples in that boat on the Sea of Tiberias. And we are so thankful for the truths that it showed them and also us of how apart from Christ we can do nothing. So what that means is that we need you. We need you as we serve in the church. We need you as we share the gospel with those who don't know you. We need you as we encourage others and minister alongside them. We need you. So help us to rest in your power, knowing it's really ultimately you working through us. And so help us to remember that. And to remember ultimately that you give the results. That to the world, sometimes it may look like some people's ministries are successful, but sometimes it's not eternally successful. To help us remember success in your eyes, what does that look like? Help us to be focused on those and ultimately, as I said, relying upon you for it all. In Christ's name, amen.